Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week.
Insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that, having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. You were like sheep gone astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please pray with me. Dear Lord, we come before you today as your sheep, longing for the arms of our shepherd. We thank you for your willingness to suffer for us. We thank you for the victory that was found in your suffering, and we thank you for the assurance that through your suffering, you truly understand the suffering that is happening within all of us. The small struggles and the trauma, we don't need to explain them because you're already by our side. Thank you for the comfort and peace that only you can give. This is a day when it seems like the whole world is celebrating, and we thank you for joy and families and mothers. There are many today who feel like they are the ones struggling to keep it together, the only ones, missing people they love and missing dreams and missing a piece of themselves. Lord, we pray for those sitting in the sanctuary and for those sitting at home because they couldn't bear the thought of community today. Though they may be far from us, you are present with them in their sorrow. Whatever feelings we bring with us today, thank you for walking with us in our joy and in our sorrow. For you are the one that walks with us always, and that we give all thanks and praise. Amen.
Thank you so much. You may be seated. So I'm reminded of a statistic every year at this time that the most number of long-distance phone calls are made on Mother's Day, and the greatest number of long-distance collect phone calls are made on Father's Day. I'm an equal opportunity offender. Call your mom collect today, and let's see how that goes over. So I'm going to use with you today my favorite illustration of all time. If you've been around here any number of years, you probably have heard it before. And if you would indulge just a little bit of a flashback, I was in my last year of graduate studies in seminary, and looking forward, I thought, I'm going to be teaching and preaching for years to come. I need stories. I love stories. Jesus told stories. Truth can be transferred through stories. And so I found myself in the seminary library every day with magazines, just clipping stories and filing them away. And when I found this particular story, it's everything. It helps you use your imagination. It opens your heart a little bit. It drives home a truth. And so for me, this is my favorite all-time story. Here it is, and many of you have probably heard it before. Man is walking through New York City with his friend who happens to be an old Cherokee Indian. And the Cherokee turns to him and says, I hear a cricket. And the man says, you do not. This is New York City. Traffic is buzzing, horns, a lot of pedestrian traffic. There's no way you hear a cricket. He said, I hear a cricket. So they walk down to the end of the block. They cross the street, and there in a corner planter, he digs around in the leaves and pulls out a cricket. The man said, that's utterly amazing. Cherokee said, my ears are no different from yours. It just depends on what you've trained yourself to listen for. He said, watch this. And he reached into his pocket, put down the cricket, reached in, grabbed some change, threw the change up into the air. And as the nickels, quarters, dimes, pennies began to ping on the pavement, every head within a city block turned to look. He said, it all depends on what you've trained yourself to listen for. That's a good illustration, right? It really is. So much of life is what you've trained yourself to listen for. And so I'm going to leverage that illustration to ask you this question. When it comes to deciding how you live your life, who are you listening to? Forget you're in church. Don't give me the churchy answers. Don't say, well, God, you know, don't go there unless that's really the case. But when it comes to how you live your life, deciding how you live, who are you really listening to? Now, some of you in here who are executives and high-powered business people, you know, you remember a CEO you met back in the day. You say, I want to model my life after them and their success. You wanted that to become your success. Here's what ethics professor from Baylor University, Robert Roberts, says. He says, upward mobility often ends not in satisfaction and peace, but in exhaustion, disappointment, and emptiness. You modeled your life after someone who you saw as successful, and then you got there and you thought, this is not at all what I thought it would be. Who are you listening to? Some of us are still listening to our parents, and by the way, your parents may even be dead, but you still, their voice is stuck right here. And maybe you live in such a way as to somehow gain your parents' approval or at least not get their disapproval. Their voice is still right here. Who are you listening to on how you live your life? And then there's Homer's Odyssey. Remember Odysseus went off to fight the Trojan Wars, had a young son, Telemachus, and so he leaves Telemachus in the care of an older, wiser man who would teach him street smarts. You know what that guy's name was? Mentor. That's where we get the word mentor, from that proper name. Perhaps there's somebody in your past, and again, this could be good or bad, but they mentored you. They not only taught you street smarts, but soul smarts. But who do you really, forget the churchy answers, who do you really listen to? Who are you listening to on how you're going to live your life? Am I naive enough to believe that we understand that this is what it means to be a Christian? Listen, being a follower of Jesus does not mean only that we get to go to heaven when we die. Folks, that is icing on the cake. Being a follower of Christ means we learn how to live with Him and listen to Him in the here and now. In fact, the word Christian comes from the Greek word Christianos, and that ending, that ianos ending, means to pattern your life after. To be a Christian literally means to pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. G.K. Chesterton said this, Christianity has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried. My belief is that if you think that Christianity is boring, you have never really tried to follow Jesus. Now let me take it up a notch. Let me take it a little step further. We look at Jesus' life and say, well, that's how we should live. I would take it a step further and say this, and by the way, we're going to back this up with Scripture from 1 Peter here in just a moment. Jesus' manner of death is our model for life. Not only Jesus' manner of living, our model for living, but you know what the Scripture really teaches? Jesus' manner of death is to be our model for life. So here's how Peter puts it. And by the way, if you are not sure that that's true or not, just look at this. For you are called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. So take that statement. Jesus' manner of death is our model of life. That's really what Peter is saying here. You were called to this. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in His steps. So I want you to focus on the word example there for just a moment. In the Greek, it's the word hypogrammos, which is a compound word. Hypo, have you ever met somebody who's hyper? They're over the top with energy. Okay. Grammos means to write, so where we get our word grammar. To write over. How many of you remember this from grade school? Okay. The ancient world was really no different than the modern world. They didn't have paper, but they used clay tablets in school. And the teacher would take these soft clay tablets and smooth them out and trace out letters. And over those soft clay tablets, the students would practice their letters and they'd smooth them out again. They could reuse that tablet. We did that growing up on paper. That a teacher dotted an outline of how to make your letters. And what we did, we hypogrammosed. We wrote over those little dots until we could learn to do it on our own. This is exactly what Jesus is for us. His manner of death is our model for how to live. Hypogrammos. What He's done is He's traced it out, and we are to write our lives over that. Okay. So now this is the most important part of the message today. Okay. This is where I really need you to pay attention. Theology, that word just means God talk. All right. So we're doing theology right now. We're talking about God and talking about our lives. So for most of us, we have our formal theology. This is what we believe up here. And we have our functional theology. It's what we really practice, the way we behave down here. Okay, so I want you to get this. We all have some things that we say in church. It's our formal theology. In fact, I would put this up here, and some of you might question this, but most of you go, okay, I see that in the scripture. Okay, that's my formal theology. But what you really believe is practiced in your functional theology. If I want to know what you really believe, I'm not going to look at what you say. I'm going to look at what you do. So let me give an example of this. Let's say you say health is important. I must eat right and I must take care of my body. So the next morning you get up and instead of going for the Cheerios, you go for the Cheetos, which are just a few letters off. Don't you think they ought to be the same in nutritional value? Cheerios, Cheetos, you know? So you just pound a whole bag of Cheetos, right? Then for lunch, you're still saying health is important. You're going to fry everything. I mean everything. Even things that have been fried before, you're going to fry them again just to make sure. Okay, and you eat all that down. And then for dinner that night, I've always wanted to create a combination between Hideaway Pizza and a Ron's Hamburger. Could you make a Ron's Hamburger made out of Hideaway Pizza? Doesn't that sound really good? Doesn't that sound really painful? Yeah. Yeah, it does. So now it's okay to eat junk food every now and then, but if you eat that way every day and you keep telling me, hey, I believe in health and you're eating that way, there's a difference between your formal theology and your functional theology. Another example. Say, I believe in the sanctity of marriage. I believe in one man, one woman, for one lifetime. Men, if you flirt and fool around, there's a difference between your functional theology and your formal theology. You tell me what you believe by how you behave. So, we might all agree, okay, that is good theology, that's good formal theology, but are we really willing to function this way? And here's where we need to come back to the question, who am I really listening to on how I live my life? It all depends on who we have trained ourselves to listen to. So here's what Peter does, and we could take so much more time here, because what he's going to do is slow walk us to the cross. He did not commit sin. No deceit was found in his mouth. When Jesus was insulted, he did not insult in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. Jesus' manner of death is our model for life. So what Peter does, he does slow walk us to the cross. You'll see that more here in the next verse. There's also a layer of understanding this. Peter's using a lot of quotes from Isaiah 53. In fact, if you know the suffering servant of the prophet Isaiah, we owe a debt of gratitude to Peter for making that connection between Jesus and the suffering servant prophecies. But what he's doing is say, let's slow this down. Let's walk with Jesus to the cross. Are you willing to live that way? So Jesus was insulted. And by the way, not just once, multiple times. The Jewish Sanhedrin insulted him. His Roman trial, he was insulted by Pilate and by Herod and by the soldiers. And then it didn't even end there. When he went to the cross between two thieves, both of them took out their anxiety and anger on Jesus. I mean, it didn't stop. He was insulted all the way through. So Jesus' manner of death, that's our model for life. So let's get real with this for a minute. How do you respond when people insult you? You know what Peter's saying here? There are bad guys when Jesus was around. There's going to be bad guys today. You're still going to be insulted like Jesus. So what we often do, we get angry back. We try to gossip. We try to belittle people. We try to even the score when people insult us. Have you recognized yet that it never works? There is no such thing as evening the score. It does not make you feel any better. So a couple of months ago, somebody posted something negative about me online. And I made a big mistake. I showed it to my wife. You know, my new definition for leadership, if you're a leader, here's the first thing in your job description of a leader. Be prepared to be misunderstood. Okay? That's number one in the job description of a leader. Get ready to be misunderstood. So somebody posted something negative. My wife said, give me your computer. I'm going to say something back. I go, give me it back. No, you're not. That's our instinct to, if somebody insults us, we're going to insult them right back. Stop here for a minute. Let your formal theology become your functional theology. Now, it didn't stop there. There was not only insult, but there was injustice. By the way, we could also trace this out. The Sanhedrin, the Jewish Sanhedrin, they should have never met at night. That was against their own constitution and bylaws. The Roman trial, it was a farce. Pilate and Herod were trying to preserve this fragile peace of the Jews being subject to the Roman Empire where they did not want to be at all. Every step along the way was an injustice. What did Jesus do? Did he get angry? Did he get bitter? No. Now, here's where we need to make a very important step. By the way, we still experience injustice today. Everyone has. You might be a victim of racism. You might be a victim of sexism. You might be a victim of ageism. What prejudice is it is a bad mental shortcut. We all do that, don't we? In fact, if you say, I'm not prejudiced, you just don't see it yet. All of us are. We all have bad mental shortcuts, and it hurts when it's directed against us. When somebody makes a bad mental shortcut against us, it's an injustice. How do we deal with that? Did Jesus do nothing? No. Did he tell us to do nothing? No. Now, here is where I could not have asked for a better alliteration. Jesus is our example. You see what he did? Jesus entrusted himself. Look at that middle word on the third line. Here's what Jesus, he didn't do nothing. He entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. So here's what happens. The next time somebody insults you, do you trust God enough to entrust yourself to him, to say, God, my reputation is not only my own, it belongs to you. So I'm going to trust you with my reputation. I'm not going to insult in return. I'm going to trust you. Jesus' manner of death is our model for life. The next time you're a victim of injustice, now when injustice happens to others, we should be quick to respond. But when it happens to us, we entrust ourselves. We say, God, I really feel like retaliating. It feels good, but I'm going to trust you that it's not right. So let me give an application here. Some of you here in this room, you are blame soakers. You soak up blame. Something happens bad in life, you just soak up all the blame you can. It's all your fault, okay? Some of you in here are not blame soakers, you're blame throwers. That nothing that's gone wrong has ever been your fault because of somebody else's fault, okay? Now, what I was tempted to do at this point is to do a little show of hands. Yeah. Who of you are blame soakers? So here's what would have happened, okay? I would say, how many of you are blame soakers? You would have raised your hand. Then later on this afternoon, you said, oh, I should have raised my hand faster or raised it higher. I'm such a bad person. You know, that's what blame soakers do. They just soak it all up. Okay. Blame throwers, you would not have raised your hand because you would say, the reason I think it's other people's fault is because it's other people's fault. All right. So if you want to know that you're a blame thrower or not, ask somebody who's not afraid of you if you're a blame thrower. So if you're a blame soaker, you know what? What we need to learn to do, and I put myself in this category, I'm a little bit of both, but when I'm in the blame soaker category, I need to say, you know, I'm responsible for some things that happen, but it's not all my responsibility. And I'm going, instead of just soaking up the blame, I'm going to trust God for my reputation. Beating myself up is not humility. Beating yourself up is not humility. So take responsibility for what you need to, but then rely on God for the rest. Give him your reputation. For those of you who are blame throwers, you don't need to worry about your reputation as much as you need to worry about retaliation. If you are bent toward retaliatory activity, say, it's not right. Jesus' manner of death has become my model for life. I'm not going to live that way anymore. So remember I said that Peter's slow walking us to the cross? There's insult, there's injustice. Well, here it is, and by the way I put this, if 1 Peter's an earthquake, this verse is the epicenter. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. That phrase, he himself bore, that carries the picture with it of Jesus took up to the cross our sin. He manhandled it up there. He took it up there and he held it in place. I don't know about you, but this is the kind of person that I can trust, who would take the worst parts of me and deal with them in a way that I can be forgiven and made clean. Then Peter offers this reflection, and I want you to notice again a lot of the imagery here from Isaiah 53. For you are like sheep going astray, but you've now returned. And get this last line, to the shepherd and the overseers of your soul. So I imagine Peter took some flack for this, because he uses two images for Christ here, one of which is a pagan image, and one is a scriptural image. See the word overseer? That actually comes from Greek literature. Homer's Iliad. Hector is called an overseer. The word there is episkopos, where we get episcopal from. He was an overseer of Troy. He was the one who watched over people. But Peter also uses a scriptural image. In fact, there's no older image for God in the Bible than that of shepherd. Jacob says it in Genesis 49. He looks back over his life and says, God has been my shepherd. 1,000 years later, David would write Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. 1,000 years after that, Jesus would say, I am the good shepherd. My sheep know my voice, and I know them. So not only God is he watching over us, but he's taking care of us. So I think it is absolutely astounding. From the time that Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, it was about 150 years before Christians started turning some of the words of Scripture into art. And they did it in some caves underneath Rome, the catacombs, where Christians would meet and worship. And perhaps the first image ever painted to represent Jesus is the one I'm about to show you. And it's no surprise, it's the image of a shepherd. Now, we're very careful here. We don't worship images. Okay? There's nothing here to worship. But we can use art like we use music, that we can worship through the vehicle of some form of art, be it music or fresco. So here's what I want to do for just a moment today. I'm going to be quiet here in just a minute, which is really hard for me to do. But I want you to look at this picture of Jesus, and I want you to put yourself in this painting. You're the sheep draped over his shoulders. Would you just put yourself there for just a moment? That the weight of your life is on him. All that stress that you carry right here, the knot that you carry right here, all the confusing stuff that is swirling around here, you're carrying it, and if it seems too heavy for you, you're right, it is, because you are never meant to carry the weight of your world. Just for a moment, in silent worship, would you put the weight of your life onto the shoulders of the shepherd? Every single one of us, like sheep, has gone astray. But we have returned to the overseer and the shepherd of our souls. Would you stand with me? Let's pray together. So Jesus, this is a tall order, that your manner of death would be our model for living. We are looking to so many other examples in our world that aren't you. But if we're really to be a Christianos, if we are to pattern ourselves after Christ, we must see this, that we are not to repay insult for insult or injury for injury, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just leaves us all blind and toothless in the end. Help us to remember who we are to model our lives after. This world is certainly unfair. It was unfair, Jesus, when you walked here as well. It hasn't changed. What also hasn't changed is the expectation that we would follow you in a different way. That even when life dishes out things that are unfair, we can use that as a source of intimacy and courage. And Jesus, if nothing else, when we suffer, we now just understand a little bit of what you endured on our behalf. So for those of us who feel a long way from you today, would we return to the overseer, to the shepherd? And would we allow the weight of our world and the weight of our souls to fall on you where it belongs? Jesus, thank you for being our good shepherd. Today we recognize your voice. It's in your name that we offer our prayer.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.